And so he goes on to say, may an outcry be heard from their houses when you suddenly bring raiders upon them. For they have dug a pit to capture me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet you, O Lord, know all their deadly designs against me. Do not forgive their iniquity or blot out their sin from your sight. But may they be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That's a pretty harsh prayer, isn't it? For sure. But I can tell you also, there really is only one truth. If people reject that one truth, there's just no other hope. Shelley? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, I don't think it was Jeremiah's fault, though, at this point. I mean, you know, that's kind of a little bit the gist that I'm getting from you, that maybe if Jeremiah had prayed differently, that maybe it could have turned this wrath away. But I think that as the Old Testament prophet, and this is Old Testament scripture that we're seeing, this is before grace from Jesus had come. And thankfully, when Jesus held up the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, I think that there is a large difference in the way that that God responds to the prayers of his people now. And so, but what I'm seeing here is, who was it he was dealing with? He was dealing with religious leaders. What were the religious leaders doing? They were leading everybody astray. And so then he goes to religious leaders and he's saying, look, this is what the Lord really is saying here. And there needs to be some repentance. And so what'd they say? All right, then we'll bury you. And so I think that there is a higher calling and a higher judgment that comes against the religious leaders. And so we've got situations in our own Christian church nowadays. And I'm going to tell you, some of these guys are really setting themselves up for some harsh judgment. And if they don't repent, it's not going to be pretty for them. You know, but I agree that in the New Testament realm, how are we to pray for our enemies? We're supposed to love them and pray for them, right? Well, you need to work on that. So, I mean, you know, I think... yeah, no, I appreciate what you're saying, and I think we do need to see that this is an Old Testament prayer. We see David pray these flowing prayers about destroying his enemies, you know. And I mean, these are some harsh things that he says about them and those that stand up against him. And we don't want to call down wrath on individuals. It's on the very evil that's behind them. But unfortunately, if they will not repent and align themselves and accept the only one truth, it is going to happen to them. And it's going to be even worse than what happened to Jerusalem here. It's going to be forever and ever and ever. It needs to motivate us. You know, it really needs to motivate us to love and to be truthful. I can tell you the truth is a loving thing in a culture that won't accept truth anymore. You know, man, we are in trouble if this culture doesn't begin to receive an absolute truth. I'm beginning to really see it played out in Shelley's family, you know. I can still remember many years ago, we went to a going away party for one of the family members, and there was some men that showed up in skirts at this thing, and they had like this prayer circle thing going on, and I'm just going to tell you, it was pretty creepy, and because, you know, who are they praying to? And then they had this praise thing where they're praising everybody, and they praised one of her older sisters for being successful in creating her own reality. And I'm just going to tell you, you know, I'm standing over there. I was a pretty new Christian at the time, and I'm standing there thinking, she did not. She did not create her own reality. Reality still exists, folks. And I'm standing in this basement with all this going down with my kids, and I'm thinking, I just want to protect them and get them out of here. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, I'm telling you, we see what now the outcome of some of that stuff is. They really are insisting that they have created their own reality. And one of the people that we did visits with yesterday insisted to us, they have created their own reality. And I'm just telling you, reality still exists. And it's a loving thing to stand there and still say, I'm sorry, folks. It's just not true, you know. And boy, we're said that's hateful. That's hate speech. Guys, if you're standing there, you know, and I mean, the truth is the truth. That's like telling the doctor, you know, he's trying to tell you, you really do have cancer. And if you don't get treatments, he can cure that cancer. He can take that cancer out right now. But now if you don't, and you just say, doc, I'm not believing it. I don't want to hear it. I want you to lie to me instead. It would be a foolish thing. But I just don't like hearing what you got to say. You know? I mean, I can speak for Jimmy. I was up there whenever the doctor came in and said, I'm sorry, James, but we couldn't do it with the stent. You know? We're going to have to operate. And I remember what J.D. said. Well, I'm up here. I guess we might as well get it done then. You didn't tell him, nope, that's not my reality. I'm going to create my own reality today. I'm going to create my own reality because, like, I'm okay. I'm going home. Just everybody get out of the way. No, I mean, just faced up to the truth. And there was a truthful person that was speaking to him. And so, yeah, we need to pray, but we also need to stand and tell the truth. And we need to continue to do that. And there, for the ones that won't listen, unfortunately, their demise is going to be worse than even this. And so we definitely want to be loving and truthful. Now, the love is an important part of this. You can't just be standing up there, you know, cutting people down and laughing at them for the way they are. You know, we were at the convention. I'm just going to give a real quick little kind of testimony going on here. And we were sitting in the breakfast room of a hotel. And you know, the hotel wasn't just for the convention, okay? So, like, there were other people there. And something came on the TV about the people that were trying to make it to the border, you know, to come across the people that were coming up from South America or whatever. And so it was on the news, and I heard one of the gentlemen who had been at our convention that was wearing his name tag and everything, and he goes, you know, he just spoke up real loud, and it was almost kind of obnoxious, and he goes, won't them people just stop it? Don't they know that we're just going to send them away? And he was just really being loud and kind of obnoxious about it. And I could sort of even connect with him on it, but to a room full of lost people, it sounded very hateful. Because, like, we've got to remember those are human beings. And so we have to be careful how we come across. Now, we could say, you know, I mean, I honestly feel really sorry for the people because I think they're being used. I think they're being used and exploited. They were being told, if you go up there, they're going to let you across the border. You can just force your way in. And that was a lie. And those folks were being used as a news story and a puppet. And it was sad to exploit them. And I think that's a much better representation to say, you know, I wish that they wouldn't come up here so that they would just be disappointed and have to be sent back home, you know, and actually look at them as human beings. But unfortunately, you know, we can speak the truth in the wrong way, and it can really be taken the wrong way. And so we have to be careful how we do this, you know. And I believe that Jeremiah was speaking the truth as lovingly as he possibly could. He was trying to get the point across and look at what they're going to do to him. They're going to give him a tongue lashing. We go on now. There's another thing that happens in chapter 19. So it has to do with the potter again. So the first time, the potter spoiled the clay because it wasn't turning out like it should. And he made something new out of it. Okay, so it was an object lesson. And these guys, when they're told that, they're like, we don't want to hear it. We're just going to, you know, I mean, We don't want to hear that God's unhappy with us for burning incense to worthless gods. We don't want to hear that because we want to keep doing what we're doing. And so now there's going to be a new object lesson. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Thus says the Lord, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. So now Jeremiah prayed this prayer and he's like, just destroy them then, you know, just get rid of them. Man, make sure that their wives are widows. Make sure they're bereaved of their dead children. And I mean, this is a horrible, horrible sentiment that's coming out in him. And you know, what's interesting is God just says, all right, I want you to go back to those guys. I want you to go back to them, and this is what I want you to do. So now is Jeremiah going to be faithful? We're going to have times whenever, let's just face it, our heart's not going to be right. You know, we're going to struggle through some times. Have you ever gotten mad at anybody before? Sure you have. And if you'd had an opportunity at that moment, you might have done something really stupid. You know what I'm saying? And I think that God's pretty patient to just say, okay, all right, brush you off and just say, all right, now let's move on. And so that's what he's doing here. He says, go buy a potter's earthenware jar, take some of the elders and the people and some of the senior priests. These are the guys that are wanting to tongue lash you. Take them. That's going to take some boldness, don't you think? They just got through saying, all right, let's beat him up with our tongues. Now he's going to go over to him and he's going to say, hey, guys, God told me I need to take you with me. Come on. How do you think that's going to go? Sounds like a fun trip, don't it? Let's go on a little walk together. And then he says in verse 2, then go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord. O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring a calamity upon this place, at which the ears of everyone that hears of it will tingle, because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods, that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth, or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter. It's a pretty frightening statement that he's making. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't think God's changed his mind. He put up with them for hundreds of years, backsliding, turning their back, going the other way, but when it came to burning their children, he said, that's it. He says that what they were doing here was something that their forefathers hadn't done. He's saying that even though it may have been in a small way and an occasional occurrence of something like this, they had gotten to the place where they were continually burning their children on these altars. They had gotten to the place where they were building these high places for Baal and sacrificing their children, and the blood of the innocents was crying out to him, and he wasn't going to ignore it any longer. I really think this is very significant, and I think we better listen as a country. And I think this message needs to be preached all across this land, because God's put up with it for 45 years, and I don't think he's going to continue to put up with it. There does come a time whenever God decides he's going to make, he's going to put an end to an activity that is just so heinous and so terrible that he's not going to tolerate it anymore. I'm just going to ask you, how many more than 60 million people do you think God's going to put up with? You know, we get all appalled at things that are not nearly as bad. You know, I'm just going to be honest. We get appalled as a culture of animals dying worse than we do about the 60 million children that have died. And I don't think God's okay with that. I think that God is saying the very same thing in this particular day and age. From what I understand about this valley, this wound up becoming the big trash dump that Jesus went out and he just looked at and he called it Gehenna, you know. And he's saying, I think that after this time, like, this place was such an ignoble place, and it was such a cursed place because of what was going on there in this day and age. They were burning their children there. And I'm just going to say, God's not okay with that. God's not okay with our sacrificing of our children. I'm just going to ask you, what is abortion? It really is a sacrificing of our children to other gods. So what gods are we sacrificing to? Is it Baal? No, not necessarily, but the same spirit that was behind Baal. So what kind of gods do you think that we try to justify keeping abortion in our land for? Pleasure? Pleasure? Sexual immorality? Without sexual immorality, I'm just going to tell you, the abortion industry is nothing. Even if they didn't make it outlawed, it wouldn't be used. Sexual immorality is totally what fuels this thing. Okay? What other kind of gods do you think are being worshipped in this? Convenience? You think that could be one? Materialism? Okay. I mean, there's a lot of different things that come down. What'd you say, Steve? The altar of materialism. I think that's probably a very large thing. That's a very large part of it. This whole thing of autonomy, my choice, my body, and all that. What about that child? Do they have a choice? Yeah, does he have a choice? You know, I think that there's some gods that are being worshipped here, and we're just kind of ignoring it as a nation. And the people that are really leading the charge are saying, you know, don't you impose your religion on me. But I'm just going to tell you, God is real, and he is in heaven, and he is all-powerful, and one of these days he's going to impose his judgment on us. And so, like, if we just keep our mouth shut and we act like it ain't happening, God is going to speak, and he is going to do something about it, and it's going to come down, and his hand's going to be heavy, and there's not going to be any remedy for it at that point. He hasn't done that yet. I believe that he has given us warning signs of it. And I believe we need to heed those warning signs, and I think we need to take it seriously. I really believe our time is running out. And so I think that the time is now, and I think that we should definitely be involved. Now, what does that look like? I don't think it just looks like just a protest rally, although I do think that there needs to be some information that gets exchanged here. All right? And I think that the powers to be, they do need to hear the truth. And so, yes, I think that that might come through people joining together in one voice. I think that it needs to be a loving voice. You know, it doesn't need to be a violent or an angry or whatever, although it does need to be firm. But I think another thing that we do that is just excellent is in fighting this battle is the pregnancy resource centers. I think those are just amazing. And I can tell you, Satan hates them, and he does everything he can to try to tear them down, because it really works against him. I think that social media is another awesome way that we can fight this thing, by just putting the truth, you know, in a loving way, in different ways. What other ways do you think that are awesome tools in helping to see this come down? I'm looking for one here. I'm hoping you guys will say it. Thank you. Absolutely. I know we all know that, and I know we all pray. But I'm telling you, it's the number one tool in this battle, prayer. We must be praying, and we must be, but I think it's more than just a fringe issue. I think it's more than just a small thing. I think that it really is a key thing right now. And if we don't see a change in this, do you think it was a key thing to change slavery? I think it was. I think it was a key thing to change slavery. I think We had done a mighty wrong, and I think that it needed to be righted. Did we have to have a civil war? I think England proves that we didn't have to have a civil war. I think England changed it without any bloodshed. But even at that, if you think about it, we are still appalled today in how many people died to change slavery. So how many people died in that war? Can anybody tell me? In our Civil War. It was more than all the other wars added up of American citizens. Yeah. About 600,000? Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. 90,000 prisoners of war. Yeah. Okay. So if you kind of keep adding all these different numbers up, you're still under 1 million people of all the wars. You see what I'm saying? 60 million unborn children. You see, whenever you really start doing the numbers, you know, we're really bad at math in our country. We really are. But when you start doing the numbers, we start to see this is crying out to God in a magnitude like we just can't imagine. And the other side keeps getting meaner. But like with Jeremiah here, I think we just got to stick to the truth. I think we need to just stick to the truth. Shelley? And it's such a lie. Mm-hmm. Well, if we don't get it right, I think God's going to destroy us. So I don't really think I think it's going to be a non-issue, but I understand what you're saying. They're using lies and fear tactics to say, look, we got to do this. We have to kill these people. We know that that's not true, and that's part of the truth, you know, is that we need to try to help people to see. And that's something that there's several institutions that are saying, look at how many people the world really could sustain. I mean, it's just like whenever you drive around, you know what? You can fit a lot of people on 2 acres. This county proves it. You know, I've driven up on some 2-acre lots around here, and I couldn't believe how many doors we could knock on in 2 acres, you know? And you know, what I'm saying is, we act like that the world can't sustain all the people. There's still a lot of open land. You know what I'm saying? I've been to countries whenever the towns were just a mile apart, and they were crowded. And you know what? People still lived. They still found a way. If we would really institute, Christian principles in the way we feed people, we could feed the world no problem. That's not an issue. We're paying our farmers not to plant crops. Shelley? Absolutely. So let's move on here when we're looking at this. And so we see in verse 6 that God's saying this is like the primary reason. He's saying, I'm not putting up with this anymore. And I mean, he actually takes them out to the valley. They're looking over the valley where this stuff's going on. And he's saying, I'm telling you, this ain't going to be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom anymore, but it's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. And he says, I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before the enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life, and I will give over their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. Why would their bodies wind up being food for the birds? Because there's going to be nobody left to bury them. It's going to be like a almost complete destruction. The people who will be left will be just so destitute they won't be able to help. In verse 8, I will make also this city a desolation and an object of hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its disasters. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life will distress them. Man, is that not sick? Is that not disturbing? Is that not harsh? Is that not hard? Shelley? Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so in this, You know, this is not a new thing. And this isn't something that has surprised God either. But at the same time, he is going to carry it out. And it's not something that pleases him to have to carry it out. Not at all. He's asked him to repent numerous times. And so what we see, man, that verse 9 is shocking, isn't it? They're going to eat each other's flesh, even of their own children, because the distress that they're in from the siege. I'm just going to tell you, God is our goodness. You know, I just, with what God has placed in my heart, there is no way I could ever do that to one of my children, okay? I don't care how bad I die, but it's because of God's goodness. I hope we understand that. Because we look at that and we think, man, how could they do that? I'm just going to say what God's saying is, I'm going to withdraw my goodness from you. I'm going to leave you so destitute. You know, you're rejecting me. I'm going to tell you something. You want to kill your sons and daughters now? I'm going to pull my goodness away from you. You're not even going to have a conscience. And whenever you are in distress, this is going to be so bad. Literally, you're going to be eating your children. How sick is that? How terrible is that? How terrible is that? Well, I'll tell you something, folks. I'll tell you how terrible it is. We are letting children be born just so we can rob their baby parts now, their body parts. Is that really any different? Maybe we're not sitting down and having a meal, but we are using their little bodies to sustain our lives. No! We've got to say no. We have to stand up and say no. Because it is just as bad. We have gone too far. Have you seen some of those videos that they took of those investigative reporters, David Dalyden, and he caught Planned Parenthood talking about selling the baby body parts? And they said, hey, it's kind of like this. You know, if you want to own a new Jaguar, then you sell some more brains. Guys, no. And you know who got put in jail? He did. They didn't put any of the rest of them in jail. They were really doing it. They put him in jail because he was saying that he was posing as one who was trying to buy the baby body parts. So they filed charges against him in two different states. He's still fighting those charges today, guys. He didn't do anything wrong. He did not do a thing wrong, and they have not done a thing to Planned Parenthood over it. They've investigated it and investigated it and investigated it. The people are on tape admitting it. Where's the investigation? But you see, we're just caught in such a wicked culture. It is much worse than what we realize because people are rejecting God. And if we reject God, we reject the only goodness. We keep saying things like common sense. You know, without God, there really isn't common sense. God is our conscience. If he pulls his goodness away, this is what we'll do. And this is what we are doing. And so we've come to a point that we really need to ask God for help. I don't say this, you know, I know this probably sounds just totally depressing. I'm just saying this is the state of where we are. We need to pray that God would. It's our responsibility to go out and carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that's going to save us. Sharon? He is. You're right. It is. We went to a church that funded abortions. Isn't that terrible? In Ohio. I know. Sick. And proud of it. They actually took a picture of that group who was going to do it, proud of themselves for being the religious leaders that were going to go and pray a blessing over an abortion clinic. That is sick, Shelley. Mm-hmm. Thank you. This is what we're, I mean, really, culturally, this is what we're up against. So we need, I mean, we really need to be in deep prayer, and we really need to be serious about following through and speaking the truth. And we need to be serious about who we vote into places of authority. We need to be serious about a lot of different aspects. Guys, we're not just on a vacation here. We're called by God to really live this thing out for the glory of God. And it's a serious, grave situation that we find ourselves in. And yes, it's probably going to offend some people. There's no two ways about it. But look at what the next verse is here. I'm just going to finish with a cursory reading of these verses, and then we'll come back and we'll unpack them a little bit more in the future. I'm going to talk about that Valley of Hinnom a little bit more. In fact, Steve's going to bring a message next week for the evening service, and he's welcome to elaborate on any of these verses as much as you like as well. But let's look at what it says. It goes on to say in verse 10. Okay, so now he's made the statement. Man, I'm going to tell you, this is a shocking statement. And don't you know those priests and those religious leaders were sitting there saying, man, this dude's crazy. He's crazy. Nobody's going to eat their children. Okay, but he goes on in verse 10. Then you are to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you. So was Jeremiah coming up with the speech on his own? No, this is God telling him what to say to them. He ain't even said it yet. And God's saying, now you're to break that jar in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to you, thus says the Lord of hosts, just so will I break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired. And they will bury in Topheth because there is no other place for burial. This is how I will treat this place and its inhabitants, declares the Lord, so as to make this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah will be defiled like the place Topheth because of all the houses on whose rooftops they burned sacrifices to all the heavenly hosts and poured out drink offerings to other gods. How long was God silent? Hundreds of years, folks. He may have spoken through a prophet here and there, but for hundreds of years he was patient with them. He had finally said, that's enough. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it. That calamity he had declared against it. Again, you can go back to Deuteronomy and find it. He had made it clear. Man, Solomon restated it whenever they dedicated the temple. Because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. There's the key right there. When God speaks, we need to listen. When God speaks through his word, we better listen. If we don't, we stiffen our necks and we go bless abortion clinics and pray over them to say it's a great blessing from God that we have them. I'm going to tell you, God's not going to put up with that. He is not going to put up with that. Whenever we're blessing gay marriages and we're taking votes in church organizations to have gay pastors and now transgendered pastors, are we kidding ourselves? So God's like being quiet, just like he was quiet here. He was being patient, just like he was patient here. But why was he being patient? It wasn't because he was approving of what they were doing. It was because he was giving them a chance to repent. But he said, if you stiffen your necks, I've got to destroy you. There's just no other choice. And remember now, guys, I'm not talking about heaven and hell for individuals here. It does wind up, if they die and they're on the wrong side of that equation, yeah, they're going to go to hell. I'm talking about God judges nations this side of eternity. And so we have got to care about the people that we belong to here to some degree. And they really need a voice that is going to tell them the truth. And so we must say, you know, guys, if we don't turn back, God's going to judge us. And I know what happens. They try to throw you under the bus whenever you do. I remember, how many of you were alive when the Twin Towers came down? You remember that? I remember that day. Couldn't make a telephone call on a cell phone or anything. No jets in the sky. Everything was quiet as could be. And all of a sudden I found out. Why? Because we'd been attacked on our soil. And I remember Jerry Falwell saying, this is a judgment from God because we won't repent of abortion. And I remember what the Christian leaders did to him. Man, they came after him, and they were shooting him down. Even my own pastor that I loved dearly criticized him for saying that. I think he was right on. I think he hit the nail on the head, and I think we better listen because the next one's going to be worse. That was a shot over the bow. He said, you think you're so safe? If I withdraw my hand, you could be destroyed in a moment. I'm going to tell you, it ain't our military that protects us. It's God Almighty that protects us. And he may use our own people to do that. But without God, it ain't happening. We really need God, and we need to pray to him and ask him to help us. Again, I know I just skimmed over that, but we got to get the full picture. And then we can go back and take the picture apart. We need the full picture. God is patient, but it ain't that he's not noticing. He says, I saw what you were doing on your housetops. I saw what you were doing. I warned you, and you would stiffen your neck. Therefore, I'm going to have to destroy you. Just like that pot. Once it's broken, you ain't putting it back together. Believe me, we've had lots of broken glasses in our house. I know what happens. They get thrown in the trash can. You start all over again. God can do it to us, folks. He did it to them. Let's pray. Dear God, do pray that you be patient with us a little longer. Not just so we can continue to kill our children, Lord. Not so we can just continue to go after sin. And Lord, I've been accused. I've been criticized at times. Some people have told me I'm too one-sided. That's not the only issue. And I know it's not the only issue, but I think it's such a root issue that it affects all the other issues. And so, God, I'm just praying, Lord, that you'll help us, that you'll give us a little more time and you'll help us to at least turn away from that. I know we can't undo what's been done, and we really can't make any kind of sacrifice that will make it okay. But Lord, if we could at least have the time to repent and turn the other direction. Then even if we get destroyed at that point, at least we have shown that we are sorry. Sorry enough to do something about it. God, I ask you to forgive the church for being silent for too long. I ask you to forgive us for being more afraid of offending somebody than we are telling them the truth about this. Because, Lord, I believe that you're not going to continue to just be silent. You're not going to continue to hold your judgment. I believe that the nonsense we're seeing with the homosexuality and all of the transgender confusion and all of the lack of peace and all of the stuff that we're seeing, this turmoil, I believe it's actually part of your judgment. When you read Romans 1, we begin to see that those things are not really what we're being judged for necessarily. We will be in the end. It's actually a sign of the judgment. And Lord, we have suppressed the truth for too long. The only ones that can suppress the truth are the ones that have it and know it. The ones that don't even know it can't suppress it because they haven't even seen it yet. And so, Lord, I believe you're talking to the church there. And you're saying, don't you suppress my truth. Because if you do, the whole society is going to go down. And, Lord, that's exactly what's happened. So please forgive us, Lord, as your people. And we've all been guilty of it at one time or another. And, Lord, don't let us be guilty any longer. Make us bold. Make us bold with love. That's why I love the crisis pregnancy centers. We're saying, not only are we against something here, but we're for you. We are for you, and we are going to be here with you, and we are going to help you. Let us be for people, be for life, pro-life. Let us be pro-woman. Let us be pro-family. Let us be pro-loving people, even that are confused. But at the same time, that truth will not move. It won't budge. It's an ancient boundary stone. So Lord, help us to stand with you on this. And I pray that we would see a mighty change this year. God, I'm praying this will be the year. 2019, God, let it be now. Let it be now, I pray. And Lord, we all join in our hearts together and we say, let it be now, Lord. Let us turn away now. Let us turn to you. God, I pray for Christians to really be Christians and to be sharing our faith. I pray that every person that calls themselves a Christian will be willing to share the hope that they have in you. It's a command. Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and give us such boldness we just wouldn't be able to hold it in. I pray for a great revival like we've never seen, God, within the church. And I know it won't stay in the church. Because when we're really in love with you and we're really living for you, it's going to go with us everywhere we go. We're going to share it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just so embolden us, so empower us, make us so excited about you that, God, we've got to share it. And, Lord, I know, just like Jeremiah, even when we're doing everything right, if we were, even then, not everybody's going to be happy with us. So give us like a thick skin on that, that we just don't let it bother us. We just know that what we're doing is right. We know that what we're doing is pleasing you, and that's enough. And Lord, I just pray that you bring a great revival in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you for being here tonight and indulging me this time.